As you turn to Nehemiah 10, guys, I want to give you several things we need to highlight over the last few days. At our quarterly business meeting, we have called a new man. He was unanimously approved by your pastors and executive team and personal team and church family. And hey, I can't give you his name. He's got to tell his church back home, but I will introduce him to you in a few weeks. He had been visiting with us for some time. He and his wife have two children and one on the way. He will be joining us as our Grace College and Young Families pastor. And just an exciting time in the life of our church as we welcome him. And so we also announced that our GPAC building, Grace Performing Arts Center, which will house not only lessons and recitals and master teacher classes and children's ministry options and things for the church and the school, a true 7-day-a-week building, the budget did shift from a spring a year and a half ago from 4.5 to 5.5 million. I know you find that shocking that we've had such inflation, but unfortunately we have. However, I announced the good news that God's people have been faithful. We will turn soil on that building this spring completely, totally debt-free to the glory of God. Debt-free. It's the first time anybody on our team can remember building anything to that scale with not one penny of debt. Let me show it to you. We've got some renderings of it. It's going to be a beautiful facility. It's kind of tucked in behind the elementary building. There's some night shots. I'll even show you a picture walking from the student building over. You'll see it up on the hill, and it will have a lot of spaces in it that can be used 7 days a week. So we give God the glory for that. Just a great week. Man, Thursday night, Coach Barnes. Men, did you enjoy Coach Barnes that was here? It was incredible, guys, to hear the men's voices, decisions made for Jesus. We survived. I mean, we enjoyed the chili. It was really good. And Coach Barnes is the real deal, y'all. And then, of course, Tennessee was blessed on the court and the field with a great weekend of victory. I'm not going to talk about my Tar Heels. My feelings are still hurt. But we had a great weekend. Disaster relief, one of the largest trainings they've ever had. It was right here Saturday. Over 400 came from as far as Memphis, all the way from East Tennessee, and came and landed in Knoxville. And, you know, people are saying, look, we want to help. And I'm going to make an announcement right after feeding the 5,000 about what I'd like Grace to do, even above and beyond the much that's already been done. I'm going to make an announcement in a few weeks, but a huge training event took place, and I'm so grateful for those of you that came, for those of you that worked, for those of you that are giving and going. Thank you for that. Just a great weekend all around. And your Grace Christian Academy Rams, they're in the playoffs now in football, and these boys won Friday night. They've won. They're heading to Nashville. So I'm so proud of these guys. Man, they fought hard. It was a battle back and forth. Score, 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 score. And that they came out on top. So they go to Nashville on Friday. And man, I think they can take this thing all the way. They are doing a great job. And they're a tough bunch of guys. And you know, hey, busting heads in Jesus' name is okay. It's okay. Don't just run the race. Y'all know what Paul tells the Corinthians, right? Don't just run the race. Don't just box the air. Run in such a way that you may win. Jesus is a winner. And when you run with Jesus, you're a winner. And I'm not saying win at all costs and be unsportsmanlike or anything, but when our boys are together and they're playing as a ramily, a family, and they're really getting it done, there's a beauty in that. And I have no problem with that. The Bible talks a lot about winning. It says he who wins souls is wise, and we must discipline ourselves unto godliness, and winning is a good thing. And so I'm proud of these guys, thankful for their coaches, thankful for men that are pouring into their lives, thankful for Coach Barnes and the way he loves Jesus. He did tell us an interesting fact for those who are not here. In his pocket, if you ever see him really getting agitated and you've noticed him walking the side, you know, the bad call or something's missed, he put his hand in his pocket and he'll do this. And he told our guys the other night, he said, I want you to know I have a bunch of crosses I keep in my pocket, like keep the faith, don't say anything, you ought not. And so I thought, I'll never watch him on the side again in the same way at the side of the court. It was fascinating. But he's the real deal, and I'm grateful that he came and spent time with us. Okay, we have great expectations, right, y'all? We're doing God's work, God's way for God's glory. Man, next week, I'm so excited because I've written ahead. We only have a few more weeks left, and next week's message, man, we're going from the Beatles to King and Country, right in here to what God himself alone knows. I'm going to give you a very, very special word, but I love this message here too because this is one that you would just read over really quickly if we weren't doing a verse by verse through this book. And you know, we've talked about learning from the past and praying through the past. And when we get to the end of chapter 9, it shows us the setup for chapter 10. When the Bible's written, no chapters, no verses, just long letters, right? And so just look at the end of verse 9, just real quick. It says, because of all of this, because we've prayed through the past, you've been faithful to us, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our leaders, Levites, and priests seal it. So what is the sure covenant? What are the people of God promising? The wall's been built, the gates are hung, our lives are getting back in order. We've heard the word of God with understanding. We've mourned over it. We've rejoiced over it. We've prayed through the past. God, this is what we commit to you. So like that song, Signed, Sealed, Delivered, I'm yours. That's what they're, oh, that would have been a good name for this message. Cindy, write that down. If I ever do this again, Signed, Sealed, Delivered. That was perfect. Why didn't I think of that? Okay, Signed, Sealed, Delivered. Ooh. I really like that. I'm going to use it. Put it down in the phone so I don't forget. Okay. So here's the deal. Nehemiah is the first person to put his name on the dotted line. I love that. He says, I'm not going to ask you guys to do what I'm not going to do. You know, we need more non-perishables. And finally this week, I said, babe, we just got to make the time. Cindy went down to Food City. She took care of that for our family. We just got to go get those because we know we're going to get them. We're just behind. We need those by Wednesday, by the way. By Wednesday, or we have to put in a big order to buy anything we don't have. So please, please, please go get those. You don't even have to bring them to church. They'll bring it all on a pallet. You just go buy the non-perishables. It's $17.99 to fill the entire box, okay? The $20 for the turkey, the $17.99, but we need more. I think we're several hundred short, so we need more, but get it by Wednesday. And so Nehemiah says, I'm not going to ask you to do what I'm not going to do. And there's this accumulation in the first 27 verses you see it's just name, 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 name. Priests, Levites, leaders. And these names and titles are those we've been studying and reading about already from Ezra and Nehemiah. They're servant leaders with good standing in the community. And you might say, why this list of names? Why take 27 verses to list names? I think it's to remind us that each individual, each person has a responsibility to do their part by name. When I say Grace Baptist Church, we're going to feed 5,000 plus people. Actually, the food in those boxes really feeds 8,000 to 10,000 people, if you want to know the truth of it, with all that we're giving. But if we just use the biblical terminology, we're going to feed the 5,000. Why do we do that? Because we individually give and go and bring together and pack so that collectively we can accomplish more together. And so each individual has responsibility. And what we see is they're looking to the word of God, the law of the Lord, as it says it here. They're looking to the word and they're saying, God, okay, we're serious now. And we're going to follow what you've written so that we can go the way you want us to go. That's why I've titled this, The Word Shows the Way. Although I like Signed, Sealed, Delivered better. But the Word shows the way. Let's see what it shows us. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Verse 28. Okay, so all these have signed. Nehemiah started, right? They placed their seal on the document. Nehemiah started. And what do they do? Verse 28. Now, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. These joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. And now we articulate what are those, verse 30. We would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, the set feasts, for the holy things, the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the bringing of the wood offering into the house of our God, according to the fathers' houses at the appointed times year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of our fruit of all the trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and as the firstborn of our herds and flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of the land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all of our farming communities. And the priest and the descendant of Aaron shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, of the oil, of the storerooms to where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and singers are. And we will not neglect the house of our God. Heavenly Father, may that be said of us in the Grace family. We will not neglect the house of our God. It is different today, Lord. We recognize the fulfillment of Christ and his shed blood and broken body in the new covenant. And so we don't bring the same things in the same way for the same reasons. And yet we are still called to give sacrificially of time, talent, and treasure. We are still called to live in accordance with the law of God. For Christ himself did not obliterate the law. He fulfilled the law. And Lord, even as Brother Rock reminded us so powerfully last week, Lord, we are to still keep the law, but all the while pointing to Jesus and pointing others to Jesus. And so while I am very, very grateful for Nehemiah and the people who signed this oath and covenant here, I am even more grateful for Jesus, who the new covenant is written in his blood. Lord, I'm grateful that the blood will never lose its power. Now teach us to consider how the word shows us the way. And when it comes to our own commitment, may we say to the Lord, here I am to worship. And my commitment is signed, sealed, and delivered. Lord, I'm yours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, let's be seated. So, important areas of guidance. What are these important areas of guidance provided by the Word? Now, don't cut me off. This first one could be a little controversial in a few places, but y'all need to hear me out because the Word of God is very clear about this first part, and the Word shows the way, number one, to crucial purity. To crucial purity. I want to show you this in 28 to 31. I'll not reread it, but it simply says this group of folks separated themselves from the people of the lands around, and they separated themselves to the law of God. They separated their wives and their children and all who had knowledge and understanding, and there was going to be blessing and there was going to be curse if you followed this. The stipulations they spell out here include at least two primary categories, and there's more, but I'm going to break it down to the key parts. Number one, the avoidance of intermarriage. I'm going to explain that in a moment. Number two, the keeping of the Sabbath and the concept of sabbatical year. That would be the seventh year where you eliminate debt, okay? But we're going to focus on the first. Let's look at the first few verses of Deuteronomy 7, 3-4 on the screen. It says this: you shall not make marriages with them, meaning the non-believing, non-God-fearing world. You shall not give your daughter to their son or take their daughter for your son, for they'll turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you, and he'll set out to destroy you if you do this. Now, don't misunderstand these verses. And don't misquote them to try to build a case against interracial marriage. Pastors, unfortunately, have done that over the years. It's not nearly as common today as it once was. But pastors said, we don't marry across races. Well, really tell that to Moses. There are a number of biblical characters, in fact, that it would appear married across racial divide. But what God is saying is, he's not against interracial marriage. God is against interreligious marriage. God is saying there's to be a purity and you are to connect yourself to another who has a faith foundation like yours. In fact, let's look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. It makes it very clear. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That yoking concept is a marriage picture. You know, two animals that get yoked together so they're stronger together to go at the task. God says, don't do that with the unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? It's an important command for purity. Now, young people especially, but all people, hear me well in this. Missionary dating is not part of God's plan. I'm going to date him so that I can lead him to Jesus. Well, good apples don't make bad apples good, y'all. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be a witness to somebody. You shouldn't be the light of Christ to them. And if you are in a marriage that is already, you're a believer, they're an unbeliever, I'm not telling you to get divorced. I'm telling you to win them over. Live a pure and holy life before them, a God-honoring life. I'm not telling you to add sin to sin, but I'm telling you, being married to an unbeliever is not God's way. In fact, when people come to me, the main thing I want to know, I don't really do marriage as much anymore except my own daughters. They, you know, we keep spending money on wedding. I mean, praise the Lord. So when I do marriage counseling, though, or when I did a lot of marriage counseling, it was always, do you know the Lord? Are you a child of God? Is he a child of God? Is she a child of God? This is a command of purity. And he's saying, don't be unequally yoked. Make sure you're together. What? Well, it's too late for me, Pastor. No, wait a minute. It's not too late. You show them through your life of fidelity, faithfulness to Christ, that he's a better way. He's the only way. You love them well, and then listen, call us, your church family, to come alongside of you and help. We can pray for you. We can counsel. We can build bridges. We can love them. We're not going to take the big old Bible and smack them on the head. Nobody's ever come to Jesus that way. But we can love them and help you and commit to pray with you and walk alongside of you. So if you're in that situation, don't feel hopeless and don't say, whoops, now I just need to do. No. Don't be hopeless. Trust Christ that they can be saved, that they can come to faith. But if you're not married, don't involve yourself in the dating world, especially if you're serious. Don't involve yourself with those who don't have the same faith foundation as you. The house won't stand. It's too wobbly. But not only does he talk about that type of crucial purity, he says, look, I need you to remember the Sabbath too. And he's explaining in these opening verses of this section we read, there are some things you ought not do on the Sabbath. Only works of mercy or necessity are to be done. Now, in the Jewish world, you'll remember that the Sabbath was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Why did that change in the Christian world? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, there was the resurrection on Sunday. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And I know we think, first day of the week, that's Monday. And I got the weekend. No, not according to the calendar. Sunday's the first day of the week. And Jesus rose on Sunday. And in Acts 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, it speaks about the church folk gathering and giving and worshiping on the first day of the week. And so we're not Seventh-day Adventists. There's a whole other section of theology there with our Seventh-day Adventist friends. But Sabbath, biblically in the New Testament, is Sunday. But for some of us, we have not considered Sunday a Sabbath for many years. For me, I take another time of rest because, you know, like most preachers, I only work one day a week, right? So if that's what you believe, I want you to follow me around this week. And so I just want you to remember that we need this extended time of rest. God chose 24 hours. God created on 6 days, and on the seventh he rested, not because he was tired. Many of you could work your guts out 7 days a week. God rested because it was the right thing to do. And God says, I need you to rest because it's the right thing to do. And it's in line with the Word of God. And if you're not taking any Sabbath time, so when I was writing my PhD dissertation, I was coming to the finish line in 08 and then finishing and graduated in 09. But as I was writing that material, I made a commitment to God that I would research and write 6 days a week. But when it came to the Lord's Day, I was already full-time preaching for years, and I would preach and teach in the morning, and then we'd had evening service and all that as well, but I wasn't going to open my computer and do that. That was a personal conviction. I'm not saying you have to share my conviction, but you do have to share biblical conviction, and you have to have time of rest and renewal. Are you willing to separate yourself on Sabbath, in relationships? The leaders are signing saying, look, we recognize that what we're doing here comes straight out of the Word of God. We're just putting our signature on the page saying we will do it. That's one of the reasons we're a covenant membership church. Covenant is a biblical concept. To sign off and say this is what we will believe, this is how we will live, is a biblical idea. I'm going to tell you a story. I thought it was great. It's in the forest of northern Europe and Asia. Lives a little animal called a stoat. Some of you have heard of it as an ermine or even a slick-haired weasel, okay? You kind of think of like almost a ferret-looking creature, but it's known, the stoat is known for its winter coat, and it's pure white in the winter. The stoat instinctively protects its white coat against anything that would soil it, and hunters have learned to take advantage of that trait. They don't set snares to catch the stoat. They don't want to mess up the coat. But they find its home, usually in the cleft of a rock or in the hollow of an old tree, and they smear the entrance with all manner of grime, kind of pitch, tar, anything that's grimy and sticky. Then the hunters will set their dogs loose to find and chase the stoat, and the frightened animal inevitably by its instinct will flee toward its home. But when it gets there and it sees the grime, it will not enter because of filth. Fascinating. Rather than soil its white coat, it is trapped by the dogs and ultimately taken by the hunters. Think about it. It would rather preserve its purity than keep its life. Purity is more precious than life. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know that I think in those terms. Purity is more precious than life. But think about it like this. If we've made a commitment to God to stay pure in the Word and pure in our relationships and pure in our worship and pure on the Sabbath, pure in our rest, are we willing to give up anything and everything to maintain purity? Listen, you're not going to maintain purity to be right with God. That doesn't work. You're going to maintain purity because you are right with God and you want to honor Him. You want the coat, so to speak, to be pure and white. And so, do we keep our crucial purity? I don't know. That's a tough one. But I would encourage you, do your life, do the things that you do, your relationships and all of that with a sense of purity. Secondly, the Word shows the way to charitable, love that word, charitable presence, lavish giving, charitable, biblical word, charis. It means grace. It's translated grace or charity. And so to be lavish in giving, we see that in 32 to 34. I'll not reread it all, but just notice it said they made ordinances and they take a third of the shekel for the service of God. They make an offering of grain, a burnt offering, sin offering, all these offerings in 34, a wood offering. And then they conclude 34 with as it is written in the word of the law or in the law, 38 and 39. The priest, in line with the Levites, receive tithes, and the tithes go to the house of God and the rooms of the storehouse, and we bring again these offerings into the storehouse. And what's the reason? He said, because we won't neglect the house of God. The word offering used over and over and over and over, minkal, could be translated present. That's why I use the word presence. Sometimes when you hear offering, you automatically think money. And that is not what the Bible's speaking of. Now, I get it. Look, it's a new day. You're not bringing your grain. Although in some ways, I guess you could think of bringing the non-perishables as a way of giving. But we're giving that to others, not to the house of God, not to the priests, not to the pastors or leaders. You're giving it away. But I want you to think about this. You didn't have to bring a lamb here today because you know Jesus is the lamb. There was no blood shed on this altar because his blood has been shed. You don't have to bring an offering for sin because Jesus was and is that offering, right? And so we look at Hebrews 9, it says, Christ came as high priest for the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, and not with the blood of bulls and calves or goats and calves, but with his own blood, Christ entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And look at the next chapter, Hebrews 10. And every priest, they just stood daily over and over and over offering these repeated sacrifices, which ultimately couldn't take away sin. They just covered it temporarily. But this man, capital M, after he sacrificed this one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. And he's waiting till his enemies are a footstool. And by one offering, he has perfected forever those of us being sanctified. Meaning this, you're not going to perfect yourself. You being pure is not to make yourself right in the eyes of God. You being pure, you being separated from the world is because Christ is pure. It's because you want to be a reflection of your Lord and Savior. And there's these burnt offerings and sin offerings and wood offerings and all these offerings, but what a joy it is to give when you don't have to. You don't have to give to God because you have to. You're not earning your salvation. How many of you love to, I know we're coming into kind of gift giving season. How many of you love to give a gift and get more joy seeing the response of the recipient? How many of you are like that? Seriously. You know, I love giving stuff to these grandbabies. Now, all the last, I don't know how many months, we've been seeing stuff out and about, and we'll get it. Now, Miss Cindy, she's really never bought much for herself. I almost have to force her to even buy a new pair of shoes. She's just like that. She's never been like that. I know some of you men are looking at your wives saying, only if. But listen, she's just like that. Seriously, and some of you wives are looking at your husbands. Yeah, you don't know him either. But here's the deal. When it comes to those grandbabies, it is hysterical. Oh, yeah, we should have two of those. Yes, let's get that for her. Oh, Lucy will love that. And it comes very naturally for G-Ma to get it. And I love the fact that we've got a lot of little things hidden around the house. And come Christmas, I can't wait to see those two light up with the little things that G-Ma and G-Pa have given them. And just little stuff here and there. Nothing, you know, over the top. But I love the fact that, you know, and even Jesus said, according to Acts, that it's more blessed to give than receive. And I love that fact that we can give and they can light up and we can be generous. But what about to the Lord? My papa, my dad's dad, he was a great man, master carpenter, incredible man. And he'd give anything if you needed it. Papa, I need you to help me with a project. Papa, would you help build a rabbit gum, a squirrel trap? We used to trap and do all kinds of things. And Papa would always do it. But at Christmas, we'd all gather in his little frame house. And my dad and his siblings, so my aunts and uncles, and then my cousins. And Papa would be in his big old lazy boy. We called him Mountain Man. And Mountain Man would be there, and he'd get a gift. Oh, that's very nice. Thank you. Oh, yeah, thank y'all very much. Thank you. And when it was all over, he just kind of looked at us because Papa never once in my whole memory of childhood gave a gift as far as like giving a Christmas gift. Just wasn't who he was. But he'd give in other ways. But man, Papa loved to receive those Christmas gifts. And I look back and I think, you know, he gave to me in so many other ways. But if somebody were to look at your life, not just a snapshot at Christmas, not just a moment where a present might be expected, but are you a person who's just got a giving spirit? The word shows the way to charitable presence, crucial purity. Let me end with this one. The word shows the way to correct priorities. Correct priorities. Do you notice verses 35 to 37? All the times it uses first as a descriptor. You made ordinances to bring the first fruits of the ground, first fruits of all the fruit in the trees year by year. The firstborn in verse 36, according to the law, the firstborn of herds and flocks. Again in 37, first fruits of dough and offerings, etc., to the house of the Lord. First, 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 first. Why? Because God's never second. God's always first. and we bring that of the very best to our Lord. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Matthew 6:33. If you don't know it, memorize it. You ought to know it. What does it say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Just trust the Lord. And we don't give the Lord leftovers. He's not worthy of leftover time, talent, or treasure. He's worthy of the best, the first. That's why our kids, I love watching our kids on the field and the court and the different places they play sports, or the when they come up on the stage and they perform to the glory of God. They want to give God their best. We're trying to encourage our students, give God your best. I had to learn this lesson when it came to taxes and tithes. When we got married, I figured we would tithe because Cindy wanted to tithe, and that was something I didn't really didn't, I don't know if I didn't believe in it or just didn't practice it. I guess I didn't practice it. But when we had those early young married discussions, it was like, well, yeah, but this is all we take home. But who's more important, Uncle Sam or the God of all heaven and earth? And so now for 30 years, coming up on 30 years, it's been very simple. God gets it first. Regardless of what comes into the account, God gets it before Uncle Sam. It is a pre-tax tithe because we've got our priorities in order. And I believe God's blessed that all these years, even when we had so very little coming into that account. When asked why he'd been so successful, Tom Landry, head coach of the Cowboys, as you know, from 60 to 88, and one of the NFL's top five winningest coaches of all time, Landry responded about his success to a crowd of more than 2,000 students at Baylor. And he said this, "In 1958, I did something everyone who has been successful must do. I determined my priorities for my life, God, family, and then football." Oh, there's a lot of wisdom in that. Let me ask, do you have clear priorities for your life? I'll be right back. I just want you to grab something. Do you have clear priorities for your life? Now, I used to make a list like Landry. I felt like in all of school, it was always going to be God first, my personal quiet time, walk with God. Then it was going to be Cindy. Then it would be our children. Then it would be our church and the ministry to which I was called. Then it would be school. And the problem I began to have years ago with that was it felt like sometimes Jesus was in competition with Cindy. Jesus was in competition with my kids. Don't bother me right now. Daddy's got to be holy. I got to read the Word of God. And it felt like it was, and I didn't want my kids to grow up thinking it's us or him. That makes sense. So I began to think, and I wish I could nail down a date when my heart and life and thinking began to change about this. I guess I could find it if I went back and looked at old messages, but I don't like to watch myself. That's creepy. So I don't know how to find it other than to say years ago, I stopped thinking about this as God, spouse, kids, and I started thinking about it more as Jesus Christ and my relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is more like the hub of the wheel. Now the spokes, if I had a perfect visual demonstration, some spokes would be thicker than others. My Cindy spoke is pretty thick. And some spokes would be less thick than others. But I want you to imagine, everybody's got multiple relationships and things that radiate. If Christ is truly the center, if he is in the core of your being, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then as a result, you love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus is the center. And so what I discovered was, as the world turns, Christ is the center of my marriage spoke. And my parenting spoke, and my grandparenting spoke. And as things go around, no matter how wobbly and no matter how bumpy it gets, things keep moving because Jesus is at the center of it all. And so as a husband, I want Jesus to be first. And as a dad, I want Jesus to be first. And as your pastor, I want Jesus to be first. I don't want you to ever walk out and say, wow, what an exposition. I want you to walk out and say, wow, Jesus is awesome. I love him. And I love gathering with people that love him. And I want you to know when you're at Grace, it is not about us. It is not about the quality of the music, though it is great. It is about Christ and Christ alone. Why is his hand a blessing upon us? Because he gets the credit and the glory for it all. was telling him Wednesday night, last year, the greatest year of growth in our church's history. This year, first quarter, we'd already had 120 some new members first quarter last year. This year, first quarter, 160 plus new members, plus more baptisms on top. It is mind blowing. And you say, how can that happen? Because Christ has to remain in the center, and every spoke that comes off, all the ministries, all the mission, everything we do is because of Him. That's how you prioritize your life. And then Jesus doesn't compete with your wife, your children, your job. Jesus is the center of all of that. And I just think it's a healthier approach to thinking about it. How is your priority understanding? Now, if you had to put it in list form, of course you want Christ to be first chair, all in all, first fruit, but rather than put it in list form, when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. It's a beautiful way of thinking about it. You know, the Word shows the way to crucial purity. I want to be careful because I never, ever, ever want you to think, if I do this and don't do that, I'm good. Coach Barnes did a great job reminding us that he knew about God, but he went a long way in his life and career before he really knew God. And that was very powerful to me because he said when he really met the Lord, the cussing and the attitude and the way he was living as a husband and a father, it was transformed. He was not saved by the transformation. The transformation came after the salvation. And I want that for you, and I want it for me. The Word shows the way to crucial purity and charitable presence and correct priorities. Let Christ be the hub around which everything else flows. I read a story many, many years ago and have held it and held it and held it and held it. And I keep a very extensive file of such accounts. And I felt like this was the right thing to end with today. I just want you to listen. It's a little bit, I got a little bit of length, but just hang tight and just listen to this. I thought it was just very touching. A man was driving home one evening on a two-lane country road. Work in his small Midwestern community was almost as slow as his beat-up Pontiac, but he never quit looking for work. Ever since the factory closed, he'd been unemployed, and with winter raging on, the chill finally hit home. This was a lonely road he was on. Not very many people had reason to be on it unless they were leaving his town. Most of his friends had already left, and they had families to feed, dreams to fulfill, but this gentleman stayed on. After all, this is the place he buried his mother and father. He was born there. He knew this part of the country. He could go down this particular road blind. He could tell you what's on either side at any stretch, and even if his headlights weren't working, he'd be okay. That would come in handy. It was starting to get dark and light snow flurries were coming down. He better get a move on toward home. You know, he almost didn't see the older lady stranded on the side of the road. But even with the fading light of day, he could see she needed help. So he pulled that old Pontiac in front of her Mercedes and he got out. It was still sputtering when he approached her. And even with a smile on his face, she clearly looked worried. No one had stopped to help for over an hour. Was he going to hurt her? I mean, he really didn't look safe. He was poor. He looked hungry. But he could see she was frightened standing out there in the cold and the flurries. And he said, "Ma'am, it's okay. I'm here to help you. Why don't you just go wait in the car where it's warm? I'll take care of this. And my name is Brian." Well, all she had was a flat tire, but for a senior lady, that was bad enough. So Brian crawled under the car looking for a place to put the jack, skinning his knuckles a time or two. Soon he was able to change her tire, but his hands got dirty and they were a little bloody on the knuckles. As he was tightening up the lug nuts, she rolled the window down and began to talk to him. She told him she was from St. Louis and just passing through the little community, and she just couldn't thank him enough for coming to her aid. Brian just smiled as he closed her trunk, and she asked him how much she owed him. Any amount would have been okay with her. I mean, she was already imagining all the awful things that could have happened to her out there if he hadn't stopped. But Brian never thought twice about the money. That just wasn't what he did it for. He was just helping somebody in need, and God knew there were plenty of people that had helped him along the way. But he lived his whole life that way. It just never occurred to him to act any different. He told her that if she really wanted to pay him back, the next time she saw someone who looked like they needed help, just give that person the assistance they needed. And Brian added this, and when you do that, think of me. He waited till she started her car and drove off. It had been a long, cold, depressing day, but he felt good as he headed home, disappearing into the twilight. A few miles down the road, the lady saw a small cafe, and now starving, she went in to get a bite to eat and take the chill off before she made the last leg of her trip home. It was a dingy-looking place, outside two old gas pumps, the whole scene unfamiliar to her. Her waitress came over and brought her a clean towel to wipe her wet hair. She had a sweet smile, one that even being on her feet for a whole day couldn't erase. The lady noticed the waitress was about 8 months pregnant. She never seemed to let the strain and aches change her attitude. The old lady wondered how someone with so little could be so giving to a stranger. And then she remembered Brian. After the lady finished her meal, the waitress went to get change for the $100 bill, and the lady slipped right out the door. She was gone before the young waitress ever came back. She wondered where the older lady could be and then noticed something written on the napkin. When she picked it up, she saw four crisp $100 bills in addition to all that change she was already holding in her hand. There were tears in her eyes when she read what the lady wrote. It said this, "You don't owe me anything. I've been there too. Somebody helped me out the way I'm helping you. And if you really want to pay me back, here's what you do. Don't let this chain of love end with you." Well, there were tables to clear and sugar bowls to fill and people to serve, but the waitress made it through another long day. That night when she got home from work and climbed into bed, she was thinking about all that money, what that lady had written. I mean, how could that lady have known that she and her husband needed that money so bad? With the baby due next month, it was going to be extra hard. She knew how worried her husband was, and as he lay sleeping next to her, she gave him a soft kiss and whispered gently into his ear, "Everything's going to be all right. I love you, Brian." She drifted off to sleep. Friends, you just never know. And I'm not saying go be kind, because the karma of the universe will pay you back. But I am saying if you are kind and give even a cup of cold water, it will be recorded in the halls of heaven. And God rewards those who are faithful and charitable. And if you walk through this life sowing a little, I guarantee you on the authority of Scripture, you will reap but a little. But if you will go through this life and sow much, you will reap much. And just like when you see a kid light up with that little gift, or even if that little one plays with the box and gets delight more than the toy, you will find such a joy when you get your priorities right, when you give it away. How are your priorities today? As the band joins me here to sing this great song, I asked Jeff if they could do this. Is Jesus really the center of it all? Do you desire a consistent guidance for your life and a roadmap that will never steer you wrong? If you do, just like these folks were learning, I want you to remember today, the Word shows the way. Stand with me, and I want to ask you to do something right here. Guys, number of you, and I don't know if it's you in this room in particular, but a number of men raised their hand the other night for decisions. If you were a guy that made a decision for Jesus this week, why don't you come and take one of my fellow pastors by the hand, one of our counselors, let us talk to you about the what's next. Trusting Christ, needing baptism, joining the church, getting on a path of servanthood, whatever it looks like, men. I thought you were given a great challenge the other night from Coach. Why don't you come? If you want to come and be a prayer warrior today, I know we got folks that need prayer. I've heard that C word a lot here lately. We got a lot of folks battling cancer and challenges. We got folks battling all kinds of things relationally and financially. This can be a really, really tough time of year for folks. I know we enter into the holidays and we think, boy, it's wonderful, Thanksgiving and Christmas. But for some folks, this is a truly challenging and even miserable time of year. Would you please be a prayer warrior? If it's you, would you come? Would you give that burden over to the Lord and take His yoke upon you? Learn from Him. Whatever the case today, I just want us to come. I want us to get the hub of our life right. Because sometimes it feels like things are spinning out of control. But when Jesus is at the center of it all those other things will, in time, fall into place for His glory and for your good. Y'all pray with me and the altar will be open. Lord, I thank You for today. I thank You that Christ paid the price we could never pay, and we didn't have to bring our grain or our wood or our animals into this space. For Jesus died to sin once for all. We accept His sacrifice. We receive the gift of eternal and abundant life. And if there's somebody here today uncertain about that, still just a little wary of that, may they come and surrender. May they come and take a pastor or counselor by the hand and say, I'm going to nail it down, and I'm going to nail it down today. I will not walk out of here in uncertainty. And if we need to come as intercessors on behalf of another today, or come and just realign our priorities, may this be the moment. I love this church family. God, I love what You're doing here. But more than the blessings, I want to make sure I love the one giving the blessings. I want to make sure I'm not just in love with good results. I want to make sure I love the one who is all in all. And so help me to stay focused as well, whether it's a great season or whether it's a challenging storm. Jesus be the center of it all. In Your name we pray. Amen. Come on, guys. The altar's open.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.